And we have to realize that as we are seeking to do so, that we are in constant conflict. That is why I gave you a little bit of a preamble to what the scripture was, that there is a battle that is going on, a spiritual battle. And if we follow and walk in God's way, don't expect to get pats on the back from the world or help from the world or any accolade from the world, because it is a world that, although it has the glory of God in the creation that we see, the world is in a fallen state just as we are. Scripture says that creation, all of it, is groaning, waiting for the restoration of the sons of God. We are fallible, and creation is under this pall, if you will, of death, and it's waiting so that it can be liberated. Interesting, though, that that connotates that creation knows that the day of freedom is coming. We have lived under our bondage all of our lives, and we can hardly imagine a day of freedom. But my friends, our day of freedom is coming, because there is a kingdom of God that still exists. And this sin that taints our world here does not taint heaven. And it does not taint the God that we serve. In fact, it allows God to show His grace by working through us and reestablishing His kingdom here. Now, sometimes we will look, atheists may look at history and prayers, and you know, they run from the assumption that because the first time they or we heard it in the Bible, that the Bible is claiming that it's original to the Bible. That may not necessarily be true. This idea of two different worlds also permeated the Greek world. In fact, I believe that it was Plato who argued that there are otherworldly essences that exist that manifest themselves in this world. And in reality, I had a professor once that said it like this. He said, he took one of these and he put it up and he said, "What is that? What is that? A chair. What makes it a chair? We can sit on it." Where'd the concept come from? We have the concept of a chair because there are chairs in heaven. We have the concept of everything that we see here that we count as real, but in reality, it is just a poor copy of what already exists in the heavenly realm. Does that make sense? That if there is anything we consider real, there is something in heaven that is more real and better. It's like when I asked my mom as a little kid, I said, "Mom, are there puppies in heaven?" You know, I was very concerned because it looked like we might lose one of our dogs. And she said, I think very wisely, she said, "Honey, I don't know. But I can tell you this, if there isn't, there's something better." But can I tell you that Scripture does count animals in heaven? Jesus comes back on a horse. Imagine those stables that are there. There isn't anything good here that doesn't exist in the heavenly kingdom. And in fact, since sin came and tainted this world, there has been a conflict between. We call it the world and we call it heaven, don't we? There are two kingdoms in conflict. Why are they in conflict? Because now, through God's plan, there is a coming of the kingdom. And you think, oh, the coming of the kingdom, it's like throwing the blanket over your bed when you're making your bed. Woo! You don't see the old anymore, and it's all gone. But it's more like when you're driving down the road and you see a Sherman Williams truck. You know what I'm talking about? What is their logo? It's a world with a paint can over it that's splashing paint down, okay? And it's starting to cover the earth. Now, that's an imperfect example because it's a globe. Not much of it's going to run to the bottom. Sorry, Australia. Yeah. How about this? A wonderful pancake breakfast. All right? And you take the syrup and you just start to pour very slowly. And it comes out, hits the middle. You pour a little bit more, goes a little bit faster. And what does that dot of syrup do? It expands. And when we talk about the kingdom of God, we have to realize that God, that through Jesus Christ, is bringing a sweet reality that we have not known since the fall. And as Jesus came, it was a reality that was prophesied. It was a reality that was looked forward to. And in Jesus, it started to be poured out. Even when the disciples were meeting together after Jesus' resurrection, he told them to wait in Jerusalem until they had been given power. And in that, it said, when the Holy Spirit came, Peter said to the believers, "This is the fulfillment of the prophecy in Joel. I will pour out my flesh upon, my spirit upon all flesh. I will pour it out." I love that. And it's upon all flesh. And it tells us what is going to happen for us when the kingdom of God invades who we are and where we are. Augustine put a spiritual twist on Plato's idea. He said that, he put it like this: there are two cities, and we are going to live in one of the cities or the other. You're already in one. You're already in the earthly city. And we already live here and have lives. But there is a superseding heavenly city where we can place our citizenship, have son and daughtership to the king, and we can also know the benefits of that even starting now, because those benefits as citizens can flow through us to be what is being spread to the world. Now, when we look at this particular scripture, we see the battle that plays out between the two worlds. John the Baptist, who Jesus lifts up highly, doesn't he? I mean, no one's been born like him. Nobody ever will be. No prophet like him. Well, except the one saying that, right? Jesus. But John baptizes Jesus, and the Spirit comes upon Jesus. I'm giving you a timeline here. Jesus goes into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And if you read Scripture closely, John is out of the picture when Jesus comes back and begins his ministry. In fact, at one point he is talking to people and he says, "I must decrease and he must increase." What happened in that, because we have no record of him, of Jesus having an encounter with John the Baptist during his ministry. So when he came back from the wilderness, John the Baptist had been arrested by Herod Antipas. Now, just so you know, there were three Herods at the time. They were brothers. And there was Herod Archelaus, Herod Philip, and Herod Antipas. John was actually in prison because Herod Antipas had taken the wife of Herod Archelaus. He took his brother's wife. And in Jewish law, well, in anybody's law, it should be, you shouldn't be marrying the woman who was divorced from your brother. Okay, can you see some problems coming there? And John was hated for it. He was imprisoned. Now, we're told that it was probably that Herod was compelled, I'm talking about Herod Antipas, that he was compelled to arrest John. Even at the end where this woman requested the head of John on a platter, we're told that Herod was troubled because he liked going downstairs and listening to John preach while he was in prison. He liked that syrup. He just didn't want to be part of making it. He didn't want to participate in it. So John is in prison, and he knows that his time is near. He has heard about Jesus. He has heard about the things that he does. I don't know about you, the closer that I get to the end of my life, the more I stand back and start to evaluate, have I even made a difference in my life? Sometimes you might have a day like that at work. Have you ever had a day like that at work? Does this even make a difference to anybody? If I stopped doing this, would anybody even notice? We all have within us as human beings the desire to be significant. But what the world tells us is significant is not significant to last very long. It may be satisfying for a short time, but it is a fake from what comes. So John sends his disciples and says, Are you the one? Or did we get it wrong? Are we supposed to wait for another? Can you hear his heart? Did I get it wrong? And Jesus, in his grace, doesn't just give a yes or no answer, but he says to John's disciples, you go back and you tell him what is happening. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the dead are raised. And you know, you think, you know, this is an exclamation, and it says, the poor have the good news preached to them. The kingdom of God has come, and here's my evidence for it. And so as the disciples go back to deliver John's message. Oh, and by the way, Jesus says, blessed is the one who does not stumble on account of me. I don't take that as a rebuke of John. I take that as the fact of underlining the point that the kingdom of God has come in Jesus Christ. And those who choose not to change their citizenship to the heavenly city cannot claim the blessedness of what is there. Blessed is the one who does not stumble on account of me. Where do you fall? You fall down, not up, unless you're praying on your knees. Then you stumble up. But blessed is the one, and I can imagine the peace that comes over John because he is reminded that there is a heavenly kingdom and God's kingdom is here on earth. Your life was worth something, and it's going to continue. What a great way to die, isn't it? Now, that's something that can happen in the political realm. There is also, that was the heavenly realm, the heavenly kingdom in conflict with the political kingdom. But there's also the heavenly kingdom that's in conflict with the spiritually rebellious and hard-hearted. So we can't see the kingdom of God in opposition to that when Jesus is talking about the fact that John is the Elijah who was to come. He puts it in a spiritual term. He brings up scripture. Because you see, in the scripture, it talks about the fact that Elijah, a person in the spirit and the power of Elijah, would come before Messiah to prepare the way before him. And some people might, they were debating, is this Elijah or isn't he? And, you know, John didn't even have the answer. He just said, I'm not willing to stoop down and untie his sandal. But Jesus says that he is the Elijah that was to come. Because you see, if he wasn't, then Jesus couldn't be Messiah because Elijah hadn't appeared yet. So Jesus puts it into a spiritual battle as well. Open my eyes that I may see. I love that we sang that. Open my eyes that I may see, so that I might understand what the kingdom of God is, that it is actually real and actually here, and serve and seek to serve so that it is a reality in me and through me. He was the Elijah to come. Now, keep in mind, just like Sherman Williams still hasn't painted the earth yet, they haven't gotten to my living room yet, okay, that the kingdom of God coming was not a sudden clap of thunder and then all of a sudden everyone is converted. For those who are waiting to accept Christ, to see the angels streaming across the sky, singing and saying, yes, God is real, it ain't going to happen that way. That's not the plan. Here's God's best plan: that people would see the advance of the kingdom of God in us. Now, I don't know about you, but I know me, and I know my foibles, I know my fears, I know my failures, and I have to admit to you, that seems like a really feeble plan. People would certainly become more converted if he would send some of those angels across the sky. But the message of salvation is not given to angels. It is given to those who have fallen but are now in the heavenly kingdom. Why would Jesus say that a prophet like John has been here, but the one who enters the kingdom of heaven, even the least in the kingdom of heaven, is greater than John? Does that mean that we have, you know, that least in the kingdom has done greater things here than John? Not necessarily. But you see, John was executed before seeing the salvation that Christ brought. We get to see the full picture. We get to see the painting finished. John got to see the sketch. But we see it in its full vibrancy and its full color. And let me tell you, it took a long time for the church to figure out who Jesus was. That's why the church has creeds, because it isn't just open in the scripture of who Jesus is and what he did. That's why we pray, open our eyes that we might see. It took them 200 to 300 years to figure out that Jesus, in essence, is God, and that Jesus is alive, and that Jesus is in us. That didn't stop it being real. The thief on the cross figured it out before anybody else. What did he say? Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And I would dare say that when he met Jesus in paradise that day, as Jesus promised, that he became one of the ones greater than John. In Jewish understanding, you remember the teaching about Lazarus, Lazarus' master. Lazarus was the one with sickness and sores, and he sat outside of his master's gate begging. And when it came time that both of them had died, when the master died, he was in a place that he did not like. It was very uncomfortable, and he looked across the chasm, which was a place in Jewish teaching was paradise, where the saints and the righteous went to wait for Messiah. To wait for Messiah. And this is Jesus telling the story, by the way. And this master looks across and sees Lazarus being comforted in the bosom of Abraham. And he says, Lord, please send Lazarus to dip his finger in the water and place it on my tongue because I'm in agony. He still didn't get it. He still didn't understand that the kingdom of God was his for the taking, not for Lazarus to ease his pain. finally he does get it, and he says, "Lord, send someone back to tell my brothers so that they don't come here too." Finally got it. The kingdom of God and the separation from the kingdom of God are real. And we have the opportunity in this spiritual battle to do spiritual warfare and invite others to become citizens of heaven. You talked about a symbol of a citizen of heaven. It is a physical thing that the Catholics do to remind them of where their citizenship is and the sacrifice that gave it. I probably shouldn't tell this joke, but I'm going to anyway. Have you heard about the priest that stuttered? Anybody heard about the priest that stuttered? Would you please tell people again and again and again and again of the opportunity that lies before them? But here's the final conflict, and I think you know this conflict really well. This is the conflict of the heavenly kingdom that is a reality and the heavenly kingdom that lives in us. I find that conflict every single day. And it's not, we're not immune from it, from being in the church. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said, some of you are sick because you're not treating communion right. Wait, these are the redeemed. These are the people who are citizens of heaven. I want to say two things about being citizens of heaven. We consider ourselves American citizens, right? And it is right to do so. We are blessed to be American citizens. Can I tell you? Even with the turmoil today, I spoke last week about my dread for every single election year. But thank God we have an election year. If I am an American, this may surprise you, I don't know every law that is out there. I probably broke a few on the way here. I come here at 6 a.m. on Sunday. How much traffic do you think there is? None. Okay. Actually, it's 6:30, but there you go. I head this way. There's none. Can I tell you that when I stopped right there in front of Hoosengase, you know where the stop sign is on Washington? I didn't come to a full stop. Okay. And that's just the light things. We do not even know sometimes the things that we do that are offensive in heaven. And Jesus said, you have heard the law, you know, do not murder. But I'm going to tell you, anybody who is angry with his brother has broken that law. I can break the law with a thought. In our society, well, it used to be that, you know, if you had the intent, but you didn't do it, you know, you didn't really break the law. But in the heavenly realm, our hearts are read and intent is taken into account. And so we need to be cleansed, because this God's kingdom in us is not defined by a geographic boundary. It is identified by a heart boundary. And even Ed referred to that. How do I get my faith from here to here? How do I actually live it? How do I actually let it breathe in me? 1 Corinthians 6:9 says this, "Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Now, it doesn't say you stop being a part of the kingdom. Remember, there is a least in the kingdom, right? Jesus said there was. They're greater than John the Baptist, still in the kingdom, but are you a wrongdoer? Because if we're going to see the kingdom now, we must live the kingdom principles now. God doesn't squash us out and hinder us when we sin. We hinder ourselves when we sin. We cause ourselves not to receive the blessings of God. I've known some people who have some very expensive habits, and they want to pray together that God would bless them financially. And one of the first steps you want to say is, stop doing that. Because Scripture says that that type of behavior, that type of addiction, that type of where you put your money is not the type of behavior that God can work through. So that's why we seek the kingdom of God now and His righteousness, so that we might even now start to taste the blessing of God. I'm struggling in one sense because I'm pre-diabetic and I can't have the syrup on my pancakes, you know? I could before, but I can't now. But I can have the blessings of the kingdom of God now. I have some friends who kind of mocked me a little bit when I went into ministry right out of high school. My starting salary when I went into the ministry in 1977 was $25 a week, if they could afford it, which was about 75% of the time, and we were only on the road 10 months out of the year. And they were very concerned for my future. My financial future, my family future, and all of the things that we normally see as trappings and important things of this world. But having my priorities in the kingdom, can I tell you, my King is faithful. I've been preached in churches for over 20 years now. I was on the road over 21 years with that Christian drama ministry. I rose to the great heights of salary to $150 a week if it was available. Now, we did get our housing and some other things that were taken care of by the organization, but that's not a lot to start a retirement account on, is it? But not because I was smart all the time, but I did follow godly principles, including tithing, even when I had very little. And I can look at my friends now who mocked me, and many of them have squandered what they have, and they have very little or nothing as far as a retirement. Would I choose a retirement or the kingdom of God? Kingdom of God, hands down. I am not going to be rich in my retirement, but neither will I be a pauper. Because godly principles bring godly results. What was the message of John? The message was very simple. Repent. Repent means turn around and do something different. There were soldiers that came to him. They said, what are we supposed to do? And John said, stop extorting money. Do your job. Do it well. Soldiers. Why? Because they had suddenly become... No, if they came, they came to repent, and he told them what to do different because of it. The heavenly kingdom even came to those soldiers, and the way was prepared for the Christ. And so it should be with us. We prepare for the Christ. Because in 1 Corinthians 15, it says this, the end will come when he, meaning Jesus, hands over the kingdom of God. Did you hear that? The kingdom of God to the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And let me tell you, it's going to be that way whether you're with him or against him. So why not be with him now? Why not let go of the things that separate you? Worship team, if you would come forward. That's your cue to know that we're almost done. Okay. I want to give you an illustration. when we, in our society, we have to draw up wills to delineate what our kids or what our relatives get. In Jewish society and Roman society, there was no question. If you are a son or daughter of the person who has passed away, and if there was any inheritance, you get a part, period. And we have a trouble as Americans because we feel that everything that we deserve to have, we earned. We were smart about it. We worked hard. We did this, we did that. When it comes to the kingdom of God, if you have put your faith in God, you don't earn it, but you become a son or daughter of the High King. Your citizenship is in heaven. And He has said that when we follow His ways, when we show that we are part of His kingdom, we are inheritors of that kingdom. Are you getting a little excited? My mom didn't have two nickels to rub together when she passed away. She provided a great deal when I was growing up. But there wasn't anything for me to inherit. Can I tell you something? God will give you the greatest inheritance you could ever imagine. And it is as sure, more sure than the pew you're sitting on, because the real one's up there. And so is the real King. Sons and daughters inherit, and that means you. Please be willing to enter into the family business.